Our subject today is on the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer and on the work of the Holy Spirit as well as He works through this goodness that flows when we're praying in the Spirit, when we are cooperating, as it were, with the Spirit of God. And so we're going to hit on a subject today that I think every Christian has faced, and quite frankly, if they've been a Christian for very long, they've struggled with this issue or they've struggled through this issue. And the question that we kind of ask today and we throw out there at the beginning of the message is, how do we pray? What's the process by which we go about doing this vital task that the Scriptures call us so clearly to engage in, and yet is, quite frankly, very mysterious? And so how do we go about this task? How do we pray? How do we ask God? Jesus said in John 14, a chapter I'll refer to numerous times this morning, He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that's an incredible passage. That's pretty point blank. That gets thrown out there, and then we begin to wonder, now, what does that actually mean? Because there are multiple pastors across multiple pulpits across this country and abroad who would say, this is kind of that name it, claim it concept. You say it the right way, you command it in Jesus' name, and you get it. And if you're holy, if you're faithful, you're going to get it in abundance, which is why most of those guys who are preaching that are really, really wealthy. And so we have to ask the question. Jesus says it. It's right there. He says it in multiple different places. We'll have another passage today from Mark's gospel where he says something similar. But there's a fact that we all know, those of us who have known Christ for very long, and that is saying the words, in Jesus' name, does not always produce everything we ask for. So here's this dichotomy, right? Jesus said, ask it in my name and I'll give it. And then we ask it in his name and we don't get it. And of course, there's all kinds of non-believers out there who say, well, goodness gracious, it's right there hitting you in the face every day. You're asking God for stuff and you're not getting it. Here's the answer. There is no God. Your prayers are bouncing off the walls. And then we begin to wonder ourselves, why isn't God moving in particular ways? I say the right words. Seems like my heart's in it. And yet I'm not getting everything that I want from God. And so we find out very soon in our walk with Christ that Jesus isn't a genie in a bottle. We don't just rub it the right way and get what we want, as much as at times we would like to think that that is true. So today let's see what the Spirit's role is in prayer, what the Holy Spirit's role is in prayer, and how God is working for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We'll do that in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Today, and we're going to have to look at some context before and after, as we've had to do so many times in Romans chapter 8, friends. I was talking to someone just yesterday, actually I think it was just this morning, and saying if we were going to preach Romans 8 without in some ways arbitrarily breaking up some of the passages, we'd pretty much have to start in verse 1 and go all the way through chapter 8. And unless you're ready for an eight-hour ordeal of preaching through an entire chapter of the Bible, we have to in some way break up the passages, and sometimes it's somewhat arbitrary. And so then we're forced to talk about context, what's happening before this passage and what's happening after. And we'll have to do that today as well. But we're in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26 and working through verse 28 this morning. If you're new to your Bibles, the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, is in the New Testament. It's the sixth book in, if you have the old-fashioned, you know, paper and leather variety. And it's in the New Testament, the sixth book in. We're in chapter 8, starting again at verse 26 this morning. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from His Word today. This is what Paul has to say to us. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so Paul begins this new concept, this new topic. It's feeding off of what he's just now said in this letter in Romans chapter 8, but it's kind of a new topic. Now he's going to move to the work of the Spirit as it involves prayer. And so he begins this by saying, likewise. And I think for many of us, we read that first word in verse 26 and say, likewise. He's obviously talking about something before, but what's the likewise? I mean, like what? What's the comparison here that Paul is trying to equate? And so here's where the context comes in so importantly. What Paul has been talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit in not only transforming us, but in giving us a hope. There's a hope that comes through the Spirit of God. When we come to know Christ, we come to know Christ based on the realities of what's going on in our lives, or maybe a thousand other things. All of us who know Jesus have a different story. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and part of why we are transformed and we are saved is for a future hope. Yes, there's much for us right now. As I tell people who are about to be baptized, I say, it's the best way of life. Living for Jesus is the best way of life. But there is a hope that we're shooting for, and that's what Paul has just been talking about. He's talking about the redemption of our bodies and the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us this hope that our bodies are going to be redeemed. Not only is creation going to be redeemed, but our bodies are going to be redeemed. This flesh, in a redeemed sense, is going to be in heaven. And we're looking forward to that day. And then he says, in this hope of a future resurrection, this hope of this renewed body, in this hope, he says, you were saved. But hope, he says, that is seen, that's no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, Paul has just said, then we wait for it patiently. So he's saying, here's this hope that we have. Now, likewise, as the Holy Spirit helps us with that hope, gives us that hope of a future resurrection, now in a similar manner, the Holy Spirit is giving us a hope in prayer as well. He's working in that same capacity. The Holy Spirit is working in this entire chain through us coming to know Christ, to us being transformed into the image of Christ, to us having a future hope of what's coming. And then now Paul says, likewise, that hope that the Holy Spirit builds in us, the Holy Spirit in a similar fashion is giving us a hope in prayer as well. Because Paul's going to go on to say, we really don't know what to pray for most of the time. And so we have this hope that is interwoven throughout our walk with Christ, all the way to where we get on our knees or whatever posture you take in prayer and you begin to pray to God. This is the hope. This is the deposit that's a guarantee, the scripture says, that we're just getting a taste of what this is going to be like in heaven. But we can know that we have this hope even right now. The Holy Spirit is working in a similar fashion with our bodies, and with that hope, in a similar way, he's working with our prayers as well. And so we haven't obtained all these things yet, but we're looking forward to these things. I've said before multiple times from the passage, and I did not coin this term, but we are caught between the now and the not yet as followers of Jesus Christ. So much we've received from Christ. So much we've received in a relationship with God through Christ. So much more to come. So much more that we are looking forward to. And so we need hope. We need help. When it comes to prayer, we need hope. When it comes to our bodies, because we recognize that our bodies are winding down. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. It's just the realities of things. A few weeks ago, I was looking in the mirror, and as I looked close, I grabbed my ear and I did one of these. What in the world? A big old hair coming out of my ear. And I realized, I'm 51 years old. You know, it's just happening to us. It's happening to us right before our eyes. You look in the mirror one day and you look like you're 20, and the next time you're 51. This is just a natural progression. There's a future hope for us, friends, where hair doesn't grow out of weird places in our bodies and we just spend eternity with a resurrected body that will know no decay. See, that's the hope that we were saved in. Not just what God does for us now, but what God has for us in the future. And we need that hope in prayer too, because we haven't figured out prayer. We just haven't figured out the mystery of this concept of communicating with God. And so we need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to help me in that. I suspect you, if you know Jesus or if you've known him for very long, you'd say, I need the Holy Spirit to help me with this. Because Paul's already demonstrated in chapter 8 what our weaknesses are. He's already said, you have weaknesses. As human beings, we have weaknesses. He says, we weaken God's law by our sin. In fact, he says that sin creates death in us spiritually and ultimately, as we just talked about, physical death as well. Sin is working in our members, verse 10, he says. We suffer in this world, verse 18. We groan inwardly as human beings, verse 23. And now Paul has the audacity to tell us we don't even know what to pray for. And doggone it, he's right. We don't know what to pray for most of the time. We don't know the process. We don't know what to say when we stand before God. But the hope that's built into this verse is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He renders to us more help than our weaknesses provide, so to speak. As we said a few weeks ago, that no matter what's happening in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, when we see sin in our lives, and as that sin abounds, because now we recognize the lights have been turned on for followers of Jesus Christ. We recognize sin for what it is. We recognize that not everything's supposed to go great in life. You know, we're not surprised by that, or we shouldn't be. The scriptures are abundantly plain in that matter. The lights have been turned on for us. And we need to understand now, what does all that mean for us in our walk with Christ? We need the Holy Spirit to move beyond our weaknesses. We need the Holy Spirit to be there that when our weaknesses are abounding, we need the Holy Spirit to abound even more. That's why the scriptures say that where sin increased, when our eyes were open, when we came to recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, our eyes get open and sin increases and we feel the heavy burden, like Christian on his way to the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress, this heavy burden, all of a sudden we sense it. The lights come on and now what we really and desperately need is for the grace of God to exceed that sin in our lives. And so the scriptures encourage us and say, where that sin increases, what abounds even more? Do you remember what the word is? Grace. Grace abounds all the more. As sin is building, as we see it in our lives, and we grow a hatred towards that sin, grace is abounding even more. It's always outpacing it. It's always outstripping it. And here now, we have these weaknesses. Paul says, here's all these weaknesses that are embedded in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is outstripping that. He's outpacing that. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. He's increasing exponentially in our lives, in our walk with Christ, so that now he's helping us even in our prayers. And we're beginning to understand what this relationship with God is like, even in prayer. And so where he's laid out his weaknesses or our weaknesses, he now also says that God helps us, the Spirit helps us to fulfill that law of God, verses 2 through 8 of chapter 8. To put to death our flesh and to raise us up, verses 9 through 13. He adopts us and assures us of our place in the family of God as sons of God, those who will inherit everything that Jesus inherits, verses 14 through 17. He guarantees a future inheritance, verses 18 through 23, and now he helps us in our prayers. In all those things, he's abounding. And now when we get to this point, we say, yeah, but what about prayer? There's the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's not trying to be controversial. There's some controversy to this text. And next week when we hit that text, wow, talk about a controversial text. Paul's not writing to be controversial. He's writing to encourage the church. He's trying to help us to see how God is working in our lives, working out a plan of salvation in our lives. And so here's the issue that's at hand. We face many situations in life when we simply don't know what to pray for. Do we pray for healing? Do we always pray for healing? Now listen, I guarantee if you go home and you turn on the television and you hit one of those channels between 40 and 60, you're going to find a lot of people telling you God wants you healed every single time. In fact, it's a promise. If you're faithful enough, it helps if you kind of grease the tracks with some money to the ministry. But if you're faithful enough, God's always going to heal you. Now again, a rational mind would say, we really should be seeing some people living 200, 300, 400 years in these ministries. right? Because every single time you get sick, you just got to have enough faith. And these guys are always faithful. They're always there to tell us that this is exactly what God wants. But I would say, does God really want to heal us every time physically? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that in everybody's life. And so honestly, friends, when I go to somebody's bed in the hospital or to somebody's deathbed or to their home, I almost always simply ask, how can I pray for you? What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you want from God? What do you sense in your own spirit that you need from God? Because I got to tell you, not once, but multiple times, literally dozens of times, I have gone to a person's deathbed and said, how can I pray for you? And they haven't said, I want to be healed. That's not what people always want. Listen, barring the return of Jesus Christ, this has got to be what, the 500th time I've said this from the pulpit? We're going to die. We're not always going to be healed. It doesn't work that way. There is all obviously an ultimate healing, no question about that. We're going to be ultimately healed when the Holy Spirit and the work of God redeems our bodies. There's an ultimate healing there. We don't have to face this for all eternity. But we do face it now as we're caught between the now and the not yet. The Holy Spirit is there, and He's helping us. And we're saying, do I pray for healing in this instance? I'm not quite sure. So now I'll ask and find out. But maybe they don't know. Maybe they're not sure whether God's seeking healing in their life. So we find ourselves not knowing. Do we pray for financial peace for everybody? Financial security for everybody? It's what we all want. Everybody wants financial security. Is that what we pray for? But don't raise your hand, but how many of you have loved ones who refuse to consider Jesus Christ because they got all the money in the world? And who needs God when you got everything you need? Do we pray for financial peace and security for them? Or do we pray for financial ruin? And who dares pray that for someone they love? Do we always pray for safety? Listen, when my children were growing up, all the way through when they were in high school, almost every single morning, my wife and I got around them before they went to school. We laid our hands on them, and we prayed for them. And my prayer was always, Lord, guard their hearts, their minds, and their spirits today, and keep them safe. But the question I have to ask myself is, does God always want to keep my children safe? I don't know. I want Him to keep my children safe. Who's going to pray, God, really bring disaster into my child's life today? I pray that there might be a close call. Of course we're not going to pray that. So we're praying for what we are seeking, what we want. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the reality is, as Paul says, we don't know exactly what the will of God is in people's lives. This is why I said a few weeks ago, friends, that I think this is why God is the instigator and must be of some negative things in our lives. Because if we were to be the instigator of that and to learn some positive lessons out of negative things in life, it would never happen. We would never invite them into our lives. We are always fighting to succeed. It's embedded into our DNA. We're not looking to hurt ourselves. We're not looking to have bad things happen. It takes God to break us and to make us so that we are aware that we are desperately in need of God, desperately in need of Him. Now, do I think that Paul is preaching in this, teaching in this text, that God wants horrible things for you? No, it's actually the opposite of what this text is talking about. But we need to be very, very careful as we approach prayer, and we need to be honest about it as well. And Paul's simply throwing something out on the table that every Christian faces. How in the world do we pray? What do we pray for? Sometimes we are just confused in mind. We don't know not only what to say, but how we're supposed to say it. We see a disease, we have no idea what the remedy is. We want to be bold, and we pray bold prayers out loud. But inside, if we're honest, in our head, we're thinking, God, please, please, please. We want these things. We want to believe, but there's times we just can't seem to muster the faith. How do I pray? How do we pray? Our mind wanders, doesn't it? Your mind wanders when you pray sometimes. My mind wanders sometimes when I pray. Sometimes when I pray at night, I forget that I was praying and I don't remember until I wake up in the morning. I fall asleep. That's probably not a bad thing. It's probably not a bad thing. It may be the best way to fall asleep. But sometimes I just don't know what to say. Honestly, I have to be honest with you. There are times when I'm praying that I have to stop and think, I sound like a chattering squirrel. I don't even know what I'm saying. I'm just saying stuff. And it's not speaking in tongues. I'm not saying that. I'm speaking English, but my mind has wandered and I'm just saying words. So there are times we just don't know what to do. We're in pain, and the only thing we know to do is to roar out like an animal. I don't know what to say. I'm in pain. That's all I can say. I'm in pain right now. We moan sometimes in the brokenness of our heart. But God knows what we need in our innermost parts, friends. This is the encouragement that Paul's giving us here. God knows what we need in the innermost part of who we are. God's looking there. He's searching your heart. He knows you. He knows you at the core of who you are. When we don't know how to frame a prayer, God knows how to frame a prayer. When we don't know what to say, the Spirit knows what to say. And so I think this is what Paul's saying here. Here's where the Spirit steps in. This is where we can say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 46, the Lord is a refuge and a fortress, an ever-present help in times of need for me. Therefore, my heart will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, I will be confident because the Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress to us, Psalm 46. It's the psalm that Martin Luther used to undergird a mighty fortress as our God. In our time of need, He is there. We come to God through the Son, Jesus Christ, the scriptures say. By the mediatorial power, by the mediation of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. And friends, if we don't know Christ, how do we come to God without Jesus Christ as the vehicle by which we come to Him? And how does the Spirit of Christ work in us if we do not possess the Spirit of Christ? Paul's already addressed that in Romans 8. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a follower of Christ. You don't possess that Spirit. So this is, we need to understand, a Trinitarian experience. We don't just come to a Unitarian God, biblically. We come to a God who is a triune God, a holy God, who invites us into a relationship with Him through His Son, who then mediates that prayer in our lives through the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's interceding for us. This is a Trinitarian experience. And I know there would be some who say, well, the doctrine of the Trinity, that's a secondary issue. It's not a primary issue. Now listen, I believe there's all kinds of secondary issues out there that we should not fight about in the church. The Trinity's worth fighting over, and I'm not talking physically here. But the Trinity is an essential doctrine. We worship a triune God. And without understanding, without not fully comprehending the Trinity, but without knowing that we are approaching God the Father through the Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit, then we're not approaching God in prayer. We're not coming to a triune God that way. Listen, just point blank. Prayer doesn't work in a Unitarian fashion, at least not biblically. It just doesn't work. Prayer is Trinitarian in its essence. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is right there in the midst of our prayers. And so, as the creation groans, he says in verse 22, and as we groan in verse 23, so the Spirit of God groans within us as well. And Paul says these are groanings that are too deep for words. They're beyond our comprehension. There are groanings that are so deep, not that they are inexpressible. I don't think that God doesn't know how to talk to God. I don't get the whole concept of the Trinity, but I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think he's saying they're not expressed. They're too deep for words. It is the Spirit identifying with us. It is God, the Holy Spirit, identifying with our own groanings, with our own inability to communicate what it is we want to communicate. It is God, the Father, working through the Son in the mystery of the Spirit, helping us and coming in and identifying with our groans, with what it is that we can't seem to put into words ourselves. Listen, many years ago when I came to realize that I needed a Savior, and I got down on my knees one afternoon on an April day. Don't remember what day it was. It was 1979, so a long time ago. But I got to tell you, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I have no idea what I said. That's the truth. I honestly do not know what I said. And here's why I suspect I don't know what I said. I had no idea what to say. I'd been raised in the church, but I had no idea how to approach God. But God had pulled back the blinders, and I knew I was a sinner. All of a sudden, I knew I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. But I had no idea how to ask for it. I know this much. I got down on my knees, not knowing and having a relationship with God through Christ, and I stood up knowing Him. I was born again. God transformed me. And I've had 100 struggles. That's hyperbole, because we'd have to say thousands, right, since then? But I'm born again. Something miraculous happened that day, and I have no idea what I said. To this day, I could not tell you one word that came out of my mouth. I don't know how long I was there. I just know that God saved me from my sin, that I was born again on that day. There was something groaning inside of me, friends, and I had no idea how to articulate it. I knew all kinds of prayers. I had memorized them in church, but I had no idea what to say to God that day. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, Paul says. He's there. He's identifying with our groanings. And He's an omniscient God, He goes on to tell us in verse 27. Omniscient simply means He knows everything. He knows everything. He's gone before us. He's here presently, and He's going ahead of us. We have been saved, those of us who know Christ, in the past. We are currently being saved, the Bible says, and we will be saved. It's an ongoing process. We come to know Christ in a moment in time. One minute we're not born again, the next minute we are. And then the process continues on. And God has been at work, the scripture says, since eternity past. This is the hope that Paul is giving us, that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Those of us who are calling out to God, the Holy Spirit is identifying with that and calling out with us. Because God is all-knowing. He knows our hopes. He knows our heart's desire. He knows it even when we don't know it. Even when we have to be honest and say, I have no idea why I feel like I do right now. I have no idea why God seems distant. I have no idea why God seems so close right now. I have no idea about these things. God knows. Because He knows not only the workings of the universe that He created, but He knows the inner workings of our psyche. He knows the inner workings of our heart and our mind. He's an omniscient God. He knows all these things. So here's the picture that Paul seems to be painting. We're on our knees, or whatever posture we take in prayer. We're crying out to God. We don't know where the problem lies. We don't know what the solution might be. God is searching our hearts, and the Spirit of God is expressing what we cannot express. He's identifying with us, communicating in a way that we can't understand. Because He's God. Because as God searches our hearts, the Spirit of God is interceding according to God's will. He's speaking truth. He's saying what needs to be said, even though we may not say what needs to be said. There are times, friends, again, if we're honest, we say things in prayer that aren't the right thing to say. It's not the right approach. We've got bitterness at the root, or something else is going on in our lives, and we're approaching Him in a way that is not God-honoring. But the Holy Spirit is there, and He's working in us and through us. And therefore, when the Spirit intercedes, when the Spirit is interceding for us, friends, the answer is always yes from God, because it's always according to the will of God, Paul says. The answer is always yes there, because the Spirit of God is interceding for us. Look what Jesus says here in Mark's gospel. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it's yours. Now, here's one of those texts that we say, well, if I just take that and pull it out of context and don't look at any other scriptures, it tells me whatever I want is mine, right? Cars and mansions and whatever else we want to throw out there. It's all mine because this is what Jesus said. But we need to recognize, friends, that the scriptures speak to the scriptures. And we take a scripture and it helps us to understand other scriptures. And we take a scripture like this and it helps us to understand what Jesus has to say so matter-of-factly there. And we begin to understand that it's more than just an incantation in words that we use, but it is the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit interceding with us according to God's will. And when that happens, the answer from God is yes. And so again, I don't think this is the Spirit speaking audible words, groaning in some mysterious way that we don't understand. I think it's the Spirit of God who ignites in us a fire to pray, to come to God even when we don't know what we should be saying. It is the Spirit of God who ignites that in us. Have there been times in your life like there have been in mine when you've been dealing, grappling with an issue, maybe for hours, sometimes for days, and then all of a sudden it just dawns on you, I haven't prayed about this. There's been zero communication between me and God on this issue. And maybe I should be praying about this. Friends, I suspect the Holy Spirit of God is working in us and saying, this is a matter for prayer. The Holy Spirit is the architect of our prayers. It doesn't mean he does the praying for us. It means he undergirds these prayers. He's the architect of the prayer. The Old Testament tells us that King Solomon was the architect and the builder of the temple. But he was a king. He never picked up a hammer. But he was still the architect. He's the one who undergirded the temple. He's the one who planned for it. He's the one whom God said, this is how the temple is to be built. He's the one who undergirded the temple's construction. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He is undergirding our prayers. And this type of intercession is always and only, friends, I think, on behalf of the saints. And here's where we have to turn to something that's very difficult to teach and very difficult to hear, particularly if you're here today and you don't know Christ. And it sounds like what we're saying here is, here's just another way that we ostracize people. Here's just another way that we say that we're better than other people. And that is not what I'm intending to say, nor is it at all what Paul is intending to say, other than the realities that we have to look at in life here. The intercession is always and only on behalf of the saints. It's not for everyone. It's what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. You see, in Paul, in chapter 8, when he talks about the Spirit of God being in us and therefore us being adopted into the family of God, he's not making that stuff up. He's simply saying what Jesus has already said, that those of us who love God, who have a relationship with him, we now have this unique relationship with God. And the Spirit is now abiding in us. He is living in us. And so as we go through this concept of what does it mean to have a relationship with God, we have to look at what Paul has to say here, and he places limitations here because he has to. Jesus places limitations here. So in verse 28, he says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of those texts that get misquoted often, I think. The context is something like this. The Spirit gives us hope. We don't know what to pray. He moves us to pray anyway. It ignites a deep-seated call to God, mingling our groans with his groans, and thus interceding on our behalf to the will of God. And when this is taking place, we can expect all things to work to good, since it's according to God's will. And that ultimate good, friends, that ultimate good that God is working for in believers is our salvation. I think verses 29 and 30 make that abundantly clear, and we'll be addressing that next week. The ultimate good that God is working for us is salvation. We want to say that it always means that everything is going to be happy in Christians' lives, and that is not what this text is saying. The ultimate good is our salvation. It is those that God has called, it is God, those that God has, the word there, has predestined. He has brought into the family of God. And we'll talk more about what that means next week. But our ultimate good is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Salvation to come into our lives. This is what God is striking at. This is what God is moving for. So love here in verse 28 is an incredibly important word. It eclipses the word believe. Believe is important when we talk about a relationship with God. But love eclipses believe, because there's all kinds of people in the world who believe in God and they believe in Jesus, but they don't love him. There's not a relationship there. They've not received the Spirit of God. They acknowledge his existence without having a vital connection to him, a vital relationship with him. And so Paul is saying here, for those who love him, when we love God, it encompasses belief, but it goes much deeper. It denotes this relationship. Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with mind and strength. This is the ultimate command, that we would love God, that we would have a relationship with him. What spurs out of that is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a natural outgrowth of loving God and having a relationship with him. So the promise isn't just for people who believe and say, I believe, I acknowledge that God exists. The promise is for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Again, friends, a necessary limitation here that Paul places on this text that we tend not to place on the text. We like to take everything that Jesus says and we like to extrapolate it out for everybody in the world. But that's just not right. That's not biblical. Jesus isn't saying everything to everybody. God doesn't love everybody equally. He loves people. He loves his creation. But there are those who have a unique relationship with him through his son. And for those, he's working out good in our life toward our salvation. Some negative things may happen in our lives, but God is working everything toward our salvation, towards the purpose that God has. When we're called according to his purpose, he's working these things out in our lives, friends. And we say, well, then what is the purpose of God? And Ephesians 1 tells us what the purpose of God is. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose and his will. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding, making known the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things under one head, even Jesus Christ. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Now again, we'll talk more about that next week. But the purpose of God is toward your salvation. Ultimately, the purpose of God in your life and your good, your ultimate good, is your salvation. Is the working out of salvation in your life. This is why later Paul's going to talk about being conformed to the image of Christ. This is the ultimate good that he is working for. That purpose is always toward salvation. That good being worked out is always toward you knowing Christ. Or coming to know Christ eventually. Because there are some here today and there are some across the globe who do not know Christ today, who may know him tomorrow. Or may very well know him a year from now. Or if Jesus tarries 15 or 20 years or a decade from now. Or a century from now. Friends, that won't surprise God. I didn't get on my knees that day and God said, whoa, hang on. I gotta get caught up to this because I didn't know you were gonna do this. We don't surprise God with our salvation. When the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus on the road to Damascus, it wasn't just because Jesus happened to be going to Damascus. It's because Jesus was waiting for him on the road to Damascus. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says, he talks about all these things that have been going on in his life, how he has been a great Jew and how he has served God wholeheartedly, and he was going beyond all the other people that he knew in terms of his righteousness. And then he says, but God, who set me apart from birth and called me into this ministry. And again, we may have to stop and just say, well, wait a minute. For how long was Paul persecuting the church? For how long did Paul not know Christ? And yet Paul says, no, from my mother's womb, I've been set apart. It was no surprise to God. God was working good in Paul's life, his entire life, because he was working toward his salvation. He was working towards Paul coming to know Jesus Christ. He's working good in your life right now, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And I would dare to say that if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, but you're going to be, he's working good in your life too. He's working toward your salvation. He's working to the point where you will come to know Christ. And so here's what I think we need to know from this passage today. We're weak in prayer. That's the reality. We're weak in prayer. The Spirit's strong and He helps us. He groans in our groaning. God searches our hearts. He intercedes according to the will of God. So that when we're called according to His purpose, we can expect the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives, even in the prayers that we don't know how to articulate. And as all this works out in our life, our love for God grows. It's a natural growth. God is working in our lives. The Holy Spirit is empowering us. He's speaking in our prayers. He's groaning in our groaning, and we are growing in love with God. And it's working towards an ultimate salvation in our lives. And so this is what we need to know. There's never a reason for us not to pray. There's never a reason for us to say, I don't know what to pray, so I'm not going to pray. If you know Christ, the Scriptures have called you to pray. And so we pray. And we don't always know what to say. But we trust and believe that God is working in our prayers. And so we get on our knees or whatever posture you take, and we pray to a holy God. And we have the confidence that God is working in us. And we believe and we love God, and that love grows in this relationship. And we are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And God is working toward our final salvation. There's never a reason not to pray, even when we don't know how to pray. God the Spirit is working in our life, forming our prayers according to His will, working good on our behalf. So friends, here's our due from, quite frankly, a technical and very difficult passage. And the due is this: pray. Pray. Let God work out everything according to His good pleasure. Let God work out everything for your good as He walks you in this process of salvation towards a final salvation. We need to be men and women and young people of prayer. Amen? Amen. So God, we ask You to help us in this process. And Holy Spirit, we invite You to come and to intercede on our behalf, not just individually, but even collectively as a church family. Because, God, I know the reality is that there's got to be people here today who just say, that's way beyond what I know and understand. And the reality is, God, when it comes to knowing who You are as a triune God, there is a profound mystery. But You have shown Yourself to us. You've revealed Yourself to us. Holy Spirit, would You continue to do that good work in us? Would You continue to intercede on our behalf as a body of believers and as individuals? I pray that for us, Lord God. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.